You know, there can be a lot of suffering in the world. A lot of times when people suffer in one way or another, some of it is unavoidable. That we live in a world that has been corrupted. Not that it was always that way, because in the beginning God created the world and he said it was good. But then people messed it up. And now those effects continue today, that we are stuck in a world where suffering many times cannot be avoided, that at best you avoid it by no fault of your own, no work of your own, that type of suffering that includes sickness and pains in your body, that includes the world around you, perhaps falling apart when it does not suit you best. I'm sure that every time the stock market collapses, somebody ends up making money on it, but maybe it wasn't you, and maybe you were just about ready to start using that money. You couldn't have avoided it unless you had the power to completely change what was going on in culture at the time. Few of us have that authority, maybe none of us. There are other types of suffering that are entirely avoidable, even completely optional. I heard of one person who said he gets up in the morning and immediately works out because he figures he can only handle so much suffering in a day, and if he suffers a little bit right away, do some hard workouts, that's about his limit. If anything else bad happens, it won't seem that bad because he met his quota already. He's done. Anything else bad is like, well, I mean, yeah, that's not great, but I did 100 push-ups this morning, so come on. And there are times of suffering that are avoidable, but at what cost? You can avoid the suffering, but you give up something. On the light end, there are times when you might want to go see something nice, and it takes some suffering to get there. Maybe it's very mild suffering. You're walking down Main Street and wonder what the statue on the other side of the street looks like. But it's going to slow you down by a minute or two to walk over there and take a look. Maybe you want to see the view from a mountain, but why do they put them so high up? Do you want to walk all the way up there to see it? You're going to have some suffering. Maybe it's more serious. You want to care for a loved one, but it's going to be hard work. There are marriages that fall apart at the first sign of suffering. Spouses who realize, I didn't mean in sickness and in health, I meant in health, and maybe just a touch of sickness every now and then. If it gets to be a lot of sickness, I'm going to leave. There's a cost to that. Where are you willing to suffer, and where are you not willing to suffer? And there's suffering for our faith, where hopefully, because your faith is important to you, because your relationship with Jesus Christ is important to you, you care about it enough that in those days of suffering, you say, this is worth it. And yet, even then, even accepting that some suffering may come in the Christian walk, it can be hard. Where do you draw the line? How much suffering at any one time? There's a suffering in the ordinary way of Christian growth. That there is a type of suffering that comes with giving up certain things in your life. Changing the way you live. Changing your habits. A suffering that says, you know, anger has served me well for these many years. And now I read, be slow to anger. Was that slow enough? Can I be angry now? A little bit slower next time? I guess I'm going to have to find a new tool to get the things I want, or I have to suffer through. And there's a suffering that comes from those outside the faith. Suffering because we live in a world that is full of sin, full of rebellion. And for those who want to live in a righteous way, there will be times of suffering, of persecution. We are reading one such story at the beginning of Acts chapter 14. We'll read the first 7 verses. I love reading through Acts because we see so much of what happened in the early church. Now, so much of it is skipped over. Years and years of church history are covered in relatively short order. But these stories are preserved for us, to instruct us, to tell us not always exactly how things have to be, but on one way of living faithfully, the Christian life. And so we pick up here in Acts 14. We see that Paul and Barnabas have been traveling, and as they've been on this journey, they've met some resistance. They've had people turn against them. And so they've had to move on to a new city again. Acts 14, starting in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us, for the gift of your word and for understanding. We ask that you would work on our hearts and minds. Stir us up to respond to your truth today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have one of the few places where when the disciples come, when in this case Paul and Barnabas come, they immediately seem to have success in the preaching of the gospel. They entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Right away, people respond, I, as a preacher, wish they had expanded a little bit more on the spoke in such a way part. Wouldn't that be nice? Here's the things they said, here's what they did, and here's why people responded right away. If anyone was going to write a book about how to have people respond to your preaching, you would think it would be those who went and founded so many churches. We do know much of the way they spoke, because we do see examples elsewhere in Acts about the things they say that focus on the work of Jesus. Here, they have success. People respond right away. And that's when the trouble starts. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The first resistance comes in poisoned minds. People turned against them. Minds poisoned against them. It's not clear exactly what this poisoned minds looked like, how they were spoken against. Perhaps it was personal attacks. Don't listen to these people because they are bad people. Perhaps it was appeals to other authority. We've been leading the synagogue for such a long time. Surely you would trust us to know if the Messiah was here. Perhaps it was trying to logically reason out why what they say can't be real. But the minds of the people become poisoned. It becomes harder to do that work, to proclaim that gospel message and have it accepted. A barrier has been raised up. They have instant success, and then the minds of the people are poisoned, and where do you go next? What happens next? How do you preach to these people when they are resisting you? And believe me, this applies to us today as well. Many in the synagogues, they were primed to hear the gospel. They were ready to accept it, having heard much of what God had already done through the Old Testament, the Jewish faith, And when the Messiah is proclaimed, it is something they were looking forward to and ready to accept, at least before their minds were poisoned. Today, we often lack that benefit to start with. Today, often our conversations are with people whose minds are poisoned from a very young age. People who have been warned against what the church might do. Some of those warnings, no doubt, came because of believers abusing their positions of trust, of authority, of just being sinful people. Sometimes it's been the types of things that could have easily been paved over with a little bit of extra love and patience, but it didn't happen. And now not only someone has left the fellowship of believers, but they've passed on that knowledge to the next generation. No, we don't go to church. And let me tell you why. One time, at a potluck, someone knew I wanted that last slice of pie. And I saw them. I got up. I was walking towards it. They know I love that pie. They knew it. Someone else got up out of their chair, seeing me going, they ran over and they took my pie. And so that's why we'll never, ever go back to church. I can tell you right now, if they want to see me in church again, they owe me 40 years of pie slices. Sometimes it's much more serious. People who are resistant from the get-go. They hear, you're a Christian. Well, I guess we can work together until I can change my shift. How do I get out of this? It can be hard. It's a difficult barrier to overcome. And often the temptation, when faced with that type of resistance, the temptation is, well, why not go to the next town? As Paul and Barnabas have been traveling around. They had instant success. People responded right away, and now facing resistance, why not move on? You've planted this church. Go where the harvest is ready, where it will be easy. Or in your own life, these people just don't want to listen. They have so many reasons. You talk to them about one thing and feel like you settle one area of resistance, one little bit of poison pulled out of their mind, and there's 100 more waiting. Why not go speak to someone else? But that's not what we see Paul and Barnabas do. Look what it says in verse 3. So, or because of this, seeing that the minds of the people are poisoned against them, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This is not the time for them to move on, but to continue to stick with it and engage in powerful ministry. This is a time of powerful ministry with them as they stay there for a long time, longer than they otherwise would have. Well, if this type of poison has entered the people, it's time for us to stick around and engage in ministry. The powerful ministry of the gospel. The Lord bearing witness to the word of his grace. This message being proclaimed to them. Sometimes the most powerful times of ministry come in the face of resistance and even of suffering. That as people resist, Christians can dig in, can stick with it. And just staying there, present, can overcome often that poisoning of the minds of people. Those times of suffering where, as a Christian, you say, you know, I still believe. I still have faith. You may know the story of Horatio Spafford, this businessman, a landowner in Chicago, a friend of Moody, the great evangelist. And Moody was off in, I believe, England to go and he was preaching there. His family decided to take a trip out to see him. I've never had someone cross an ocean to hear me preach, but maybe that'll happen sometime. Send me across an ocean sometime, and then I'll see how many of you come with. They went out to see him, except Horatio couldn't make it. The Great Chicago Fire happened, destroying many of his holdings. His business in many ways ruined, and he had to stay and deal with it. But he sent his wife and four daughters along. They get on the boat and they head across the Atlantic, and the storm comes up. His wife survives, but the four daughters don't. In the aftermath of that, he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Sung for generations. Coming out of a time of suffering. And the reminder that in that time of suffering, the answer is not to abandon the faith, but to dig in again. Here, Paul and Barnabas dig into this time of resistance, of difficulty in the ministry. I don't know how disappointed they may have been or how energized by this challenge they may have been. It doesn't record that. But to see in a short period of time it go from many responding and eager to join the church to suddenly no one wants to talk to us, no one wants to hear, no one wants to respond can be disheartening. And so they stay for a long time and they dig in and they continue the work. Oftentimes this is a cure, even today, for that poisoning of the minds of people. That where they are fearful of talking to Christians, or they are wondering about the true motives of people coming to speak to them, sticking around longer, speaking with them more, is often the cure for that poisoning. To say, yes, I want you to know about Jesus. Yes, his grace is good, and I hope you will accept it. And I'm going to be here with you. And we continue to care for you and love you. They had signs and wonders that they were performing by the power of God. These things so often come in the form of practical help. Taking care of a need that they have. Many times, we can meet those same needs. Certainly as a church, we can often dig into the lives of people and care for them and encourage them. Digging in to that ministry. To see people respond despite resistance. This passage goes on in verse 4. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. You can see that after being there for a longer time, they have made progress. They've gone from a small group that has responded to them to now a divided city. Despite the work of their opponents, they are making progress and the church is growing. And now more trouble comes. An attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, it says in verse 5, along with your rulers, to mistreat them and to stone them. Now it's moved from the poisoning of people's minds to planned mistreatment. They're getting ready to kill us. What do we do now? Now, there is teaching in Scripture over and over again about persecution that believers will face. That you should expect persecution to come. That you should expect people to turn against you. That you should expect, if you are living out your faith, that this world won't like it. There may be enemies. And yet, Paul and Barnabas here do not say, okay, then I guess we're going to die tomorrow. They say, you know what? This might be a good time to actually go to that next town. There's plenty more towns we can go to. Why not today? I was thinking about packing up a bag and just taking a trip now. Yes, the death sentence did have something to do with it. They continue on. You know, Jesus in his teaching in Matthew, he says both, blessed are you when people persecute you, and also, when you are persecuted, go to the next town. You're not going to run out of towns. Just go to the next one. There is a powerful truth to that. Of the levels of persecution and mistreatment that we need to take, that we can voluntarily engage in for the sake of the gospel. Times when perhaps it is best to stand firm and to be beaten. Times when it is best to move on to other places. In the midst of all of this, you notice there was one response that is never taken. The church is never called on, all right, then we'll get our stones too. We'll get our rocks. The city is divided. I think it's an even match. If we all get rocks, we can stop them just as much as they can stop us. Jesus says the same thing. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. Bless them and do not curse them. Paul, in Romans, writing to a group under an emperor who was almost certainly the one to put him to death, is bold to speak. In the letter to church in Rome, he speaks of homosexuality at a time when the emperor was marrying a man. And he still condemns it. And he goes on to say, we're not to stand and resist this government. Bless those people who are persecuting you. Do not curse them. And he says, in the midst of this, there are times when this suffering and persecution will be unavoidable. There will be times we can go on to another town. But in all of this, we are agents of grace and love. We are working with kindness. There may be times in your life here, even in the United States, that a level of persecution comes, that you wonder about, should I stick with this, or is it time to move on? Do I stay at this place of work, at this university, among this group of people, with the way I'm being treated? But oftentimes, at least in the United States, the mistreatment that we receive is not so severe. We can continue with it. But whether you continue in that group or move on to a safer place, remember the love of God, His grace, His mercy. Not to curse those people on the way out, but to bless them. To be an encouragement, even in the face of being treated badly. To be able to say, you know, at the end of this, I love you and my God loves you. I sure hope that you come to accept His grace and mercy. That in the midst of suffering as a believer, which there will be suffering in one way or another, and there will be resistance from this world around us, we are called to engage in this ministry. You see that last line in verse 7. These men, as they leave, as they flee, it says, they continued to preach the gospel. This was not the end of their ministry. They moved on, but they continued that work, seeing where God would use them. And I encourage you in your life to take that same path that Paul and Barnabas took, to be willing to dig in even where the minds of people are poisoned, to stick with it and to remain for a long time, to engage them with love and kindness and the truth. And when you do move on, to do it without cursing, but rather with blessings, and wherever you go, to continue to speak of the gospel. We are all called to that ministry.